us for the first time, and we trust that already you're sensing the presence of the Lord as you worship along with us, and we're just so thankful that you could be here today. Would you do something for us? Would you take a Connect card and fill that out, and you can submit that to myself or Pastor Sue, or put it in the offering box, and we would love to have a record of your visit so that we can connect with you and just say thanks. For you, we won't ask anything of you. We won't send you endless emails. We just want to say thank you for being here. And if there's any way that we can assist you in your walk of faith, we are here to do just that. So I'm going to invite Sue to come this morning. Pastor Sue, this room looks very different today than what it has been all week. And we're so thankful for what we have been able to accomplish. And Sue is going to share what God did this week for our children.
You'd think after all the years that I do VBS and use a microphone, I keep remembering to turn it on eventually. We had just over 20 students. We had 14 junior leaders under the age of 16. We had adults, no ages being disclosed. All in all, the building was full with 50 people every morning, serving Jesus, serving others. In fact, the song, The Jesus Way, our Bible points this week were when life feels dark, when people don't get along, when things are good, when people are sad, when people need help. Our motto was, and those who know it, shine Jesus' light. And the challenge every day was that as you live for Jesus, you are to be an example of Jesus to those around you. And so on Thursday, when we had a semicircle of students paying attention to the call for salvation, I don't know who all had their heart touched, but everybody had their eye closed. And the next song you've done is praying. Turn your eyes on Jesus. I'm going to ask you to continue to pray for these students. Continue to pray that God is going to call them to a committed, faithful walk with Him. Continue to pray that in the midst of, and I'm going to count my junior leaders in here because of them, most of them were from our youth group here, and a few from another youth group. I want to see some new pastors risen in that group, missionaries in that group, servants of God who commit themselves to serving wholeheartedly because they love people the way Jesus loves them. So thank you to everyone who donated, helped, etc. We have one little campaign we're finishing up with at the end of the week, and one of the parts of the curriculum is that along with learning about Jesus and committing your life to Jesus, the next step is serving, doing something for Jesus, whether it's in the body or in your community, getting involved. So, this is where my frugalness comes out. I borrow curriculum. I borrow decor. Oh, has he got all the videos up there? Okay, that group was interesting because that was at the end of a day after two rounds of sports on a hot, sunny day with preteens and wet sneakers. It had an interesting odor to it at the front, and I'm pretty sure it wasn't holy. But the kids loved Jesus. They loved getting their picture taken. So the curriculum I borrow is from last year, and it's an American publication, and they do a fantastic job with what they do. It is evangelical. It is dedicated to ensuring that no child leaves that program not having the opportunity to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. And that is our commitment as well. But it also, every year, offers a missions group of some sorts to support. And typically, because I borrow it from somebody who did it last year, we miss that kind of window. But we've made a commitment to raise funds and goods for our local food bank. And for the kids, it's a contest. And every day I came in, I checked the bin to make sure a child wasn't hiding inside because, you know, kids. So at the end of the week, the contest was between the campers and the leaders, and the campers won. Well, they were excited. But now the food bank gets a chance to win if before the end of this month, if anybody and everybody who can help with donations, if you want to give financially via the website or go on our church link, I believe we have a connection there to the food bank. Or if you want to bring in goods and fill the bins, then let's just bless them as best we can. And we'll be able to tell the kids at the end of the week how it was great. Our second, I think, maybe for me, my third great outcome, because my first outcome is seeing all the kids and working with all the people. That's just for me, just, I don't wear socks in the summer, but if I did, they'd be blessed right off of me. Then, of course, it's the challenge for the food bank and seeing the kids participate and all that. But thirdly, we've been asked, as myself as a ministry leader, and I might enlist a couple of folks, another church is for the first time trying to start up a VBS that they've never ever done before. The team there has never done one. So this week and next week, we're going to be meeting with them and doing some training and guiding and mentoring so they can be an outreach in their community. So this is how ministry grows. It's not stagnant. If anybody says living for Jesus is dull and boring, I don't know if you're doing it right. Honestly, because it really should keep you motivated to keeping in with him and going on with him further in whatever it is God has called you to do. So that's what our kids have been part of, and I just want to say thank you. It's been a great week.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Sue, for that report. And it was indeed, it was fun. I remember a year ago when we first heard what the theme was going to be this year, and we went to get some of the props that you saw last week here on the stage. I was so excited because I love space travel. I love anything science fiction. I loved it. And our kids loved it. It was so evident each day as they came in, so excited to participate, so excited to see what was going to happen next. And I just want to also say my thanks to all those who served this week, especially those that they came, you came very nervous, and you know who I'm talking about, Ivo, but did such an incredible job, all of you. You poured into these kids with everything you had, and it showed because these kids loved you. In fact, I have to pick on Ivo because I know there was one time, and Ivo just did a great job just sharing parts of his story with the kids, and there was one day he asked them a question, how many, you know, have grandparents? And he said, I'm a great grandpa. And they all went, wow. And that was just so special. But so I just want to say thank you to each and every one of you from the bottom of my heart for pouring in to these kids. And I don't think we're going to have to wait for eternity to see the results of your hard work, sacrifice, and prayer. I believe we're going to see it in the very near future, as Sue has said, as many of these young people, and most of them, if not all of them, they had our junior leaders, they started 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago as campers this high, and they have stayed ever since. And we are praying into them, pouring into them, and that out of that group, we are going to see young men and women serve God in ministry, in missions, in evangelism, wherever God leads them. So thank you. Thank you for your prayers, and thank you, Bob, for initiating and taking time to pray. You know, a lot of churches don't do this. But we started this from the moment we began our VBSs here, is that we have a team of people praying in the prayer room all through that time. And folk, I want you to know, prayer is more than effective. God hears the prayers of a righteous man and a righteous woman. So thank you. Thank you for all of that. Hey, listen, I've also got some other good news. I've got some other great news to share with you. As you're all aware, we are getting very, very close to the end of our renovations downstairs. Word. How many have brought your Bibles? Let's see your Bibles this morning. Amen. Oh, it's good to see it. You know what? It's great to see even paper. I know I saw some phones up. I saw a couple iPads up, and that's great too. And if you've got an iPad or a phone, then I'm going to be reading from Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 is where we're going to be looking at today, verses 8 to 11. And we're looking at the church at Smyrna. We're in a series to the church. Jesus' message to the church in these last days. Jesus had a message for the seven churches in Revelation in Asia Minor. And he has that same message to the church today in Canada, in BC, and right here at Highway Christian Fellowship in Sydney. My message today is keeping the faith under pressure. How do we keep that faith? By being faithful even to death. And Jesus says, I will give you life as your victor's crown. The question we're going to be asking today is how? How does this happen? And the simple way is how we endure the hardships of life is more important than what hardship you endure. Father, I pray as we turn to your word today that you would just continue to speak to us. We thank you for the lives that were transformed this week at our VBS camp. We thank you, Lord, for every servant who volunteered their time and served with excellence. We pray your blessing and strength and rest upon each one. I pray today as we turn to your word, Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see the way that we should go. Open our ears to hear your voice speaking and anoint our feet to be ready to respond to your call today. In Jesus' name, amen. It was Tertullian in AD 197 who coined the familiar phrase, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Well, that's how we've interpreted it. What he actually said was, we multiply whenever we are mowed down by you. The blood of Christians is the seed. And there is much truth in that statement. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Suffering, persecution, and martyrdom have indeed been the calling card of the church throughout her history. According to Open Doors International, in 2023, just 1 year ago, 4,998 Christians were murdered. 13 Christians a day were killed for their faith. On average, 14,766 churches and Christian properties were attacked. 295,120 Christians were displaced. In 2023, the number of attacks on churches and Christian-run schools, hospitals, and even cemeteries rose sevenfold compared to 2022. And persecution is worsening. More than 365 million, or one in seven Christians worldwide, face high levels of persecution for their faith. Attacks on churches, Christian properties have skyrocketed as more Christians than ever recorded their violent attacks. These statistics don't even take into account those imprisoned, tortured, persecuted by many other means. Yes, suffering, persecution, and even martyrdom have followed those who have been followers of Jesus. Now, aren't you encouraged this morning? before I go on, I have a couple things to say, a couple points to say about persecution and suffering of Christians. From time to time, I receive calls from people, or they'll come into my office and they'll say something like this: "Pastor, I thought being a Christian would make life easier. When is it going to get easier, Pastor? Since I became a Christian, I've had nothing but trouble." Well, I've got good news to share for you. Join the club. And more is coming. Because Jesus said two things. He said, in this world, you will suffer tribulation. But I'm glad there's a comma there, aren't you? He says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Then there's the opposite end of the suffering spectrum. It's the person who calls me to lament, and I've had this said to me dozens of times, so I'm just going to paraphrase how people have said this to me. "Pastor, please pray for me. I'm being persecuted at work for being a Christian. They won't allow me to pray or bring my Bible. They are even threatening me with suspension if I do not stop bringing my faith to work." Well, what I've often done is called their place of employment to talk to their employee, to talk to their employer, and I've discovered something. The person we're talking about is known to be usually 15 minutes late for work, and he leaves work about 5 minutes early. They take 15 extra minutes longer for lunch to pray in the specially designated company prayer room. And when they are at work, they spend more time around the company cooler, water cooler, than actually working. And the conversation is less than appropriate for what you would expect a Christian to talk about. Yes, they are being threatened with suspension, but not for bringing Jesus to work, but because they're not working. They're not being persecuted, they're being prosecuted. The question that all of us as followers of Jesus, the question we ask is not if we will experience persecution, suffering, or pressure for being a follower of Christ. It is how we respond to the suffering when it comes. Everyone who is a follower of Jesus can and will experience some hardship, pressure, persecution for faithfully living their faith in Christ. The point I'm making is this: how you endure the hardship is more important than what hardship you endure. And such was the case for the people of Smyrna. Let's stand together and let's read God's word. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your affliction and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid about what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you your life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not hurt at all by the second death." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. As we go through the seven churches, last week we looked at the church at Ephesus. And Jesus spoke to them about the number one priority every church, every believer, every follower of Christ ought to pursue. And that is a first love relationship with Christ. But how many have discovered and learned with me that when you pursue Christ first and foremost, when you are letting his love shine through you in word And indeed, sometimes it's not well received by others. At least not the way that you and I expect. And that was the case in Smyrna. They were the example of faith in the fire. This church was a modern day example in their day of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace being tested for their faith, yet they shone brightly in their faith for Jesus. And as Jesus writes his message to them, while all of the churches, Jesus has a word of comfort, a word of condemnation, a word of conviction, and a word of promise, it is Smyrna and Philadelphia alone of the seven churches, Jesus has not a single word of negativity, no word of condemnation. He begins his correspondence in verse 8 to the angel or the minister or the elder or the being that has spiritual oversight of the church at Smyrna, right? The city of Smyrna was considered the loveliest of all the seven churches of Asia Minor. It was called the crown of Asia, the flower of Asia. It was the birthplace of many writers like Homer, and later on it became the home of the Bishop Polycarp, one of Christianity's most faithful martyrs. It was the second city on the postal route in Asia Minor, 30 to 35 miles north of Ephesus, and situated on a great harbor. During times of war, the harbor would be completely enclosed so that a strong defense of the city was enabled. Alexander the Great had rebuilt the city and made sure that it held a very strong Grecian influence. The major commercial product was myrrh. How many remember myrrh? The wise men coming to Jesus, what was one of the gifts they gave? It was myrrh. It was a sweet fragrance used for embalming the dead. It was also known to export vintage wine and olives. It was called the glory of Asia because of its beauty. It was also a very religious city, filled with multiple temples to various gods, to Zeus and to Cybele, the goddess of nature, and a host of others. As I mentioned, it was the birthplace of the poet Homer, and it had a library that held many volumes of books. This was a city. It was beautiful. It was cultured. It was wealthy. It was on the waterfront. It had a beautiful pier that you could look out over the ocean and see the whales swimming across the pier. It was absolutely gorgeous. It had it all. Today, it still exists. It is known as the city of Izmir in Turkey and has a population of more than 300,000 people. And what is also significant about this city and this church, of all the seven churches, this is the only city of the seven that still has a vibrant Orthodox Christian church as a witness to the city. It was also known as being tolerant of any religious belief, so long as those religious expressions were subservient to the worship of Caesar and the Roman Empire. It boasted first the greatest temple to Caesar, who demanded his subjects confess that it was Caesar who was the first and the last, the Almighty. Smyrna was also proud of its reputation of being a city that had been destroyed but came back to life. And so its nickname was the city that rose again from the dead. So it's interesting and noteworthy how Jesus presents himself to the church in that city. He refers to himself as the first and the last, who was dead and who has come to life. Man, what a claim to make. The first and the last. Jesus here, I believe, is echoing the words that God, that the words of God that are recorded by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 41, verse 4. I, Yahweh, am the first, and with the last, I am He. Before me, there was no God formed, and there will be none other after me. Isaiah 43, 10. Isaiah 44, 6 also says, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God beside me. Isaiah 48, 12, I am He, I am the first, I am the last. I believe what Jesus is trying to convey to the city, what He's trying to convey to you and to me, what He's trying to convey to the church in saying that He is the first and the last. Jesus is telling the disciples in Smyrna and the church in North America in 2024 that our lives are bracketed or boundaried not by the decisions and actions of Caesar, not by the rise and fall of Rome, not by the rise and fall of the United States, Britain, or the Western world. Our lives are bordered and boundaried by Him, the first and the last. Whatever happens in our history, whatever happens in your history, our government does not determine your destiny. No matter who's at 24 Sussex Avenue in Ottawa, no matter who is in the White House come next January, they do not determine your destiny, my destiny, or the destiny of the church, because Jesus is on the throne. He is the first. He is the last. He is before all things. He has the first word, and He's going to have the last word. Hallelujah. Jesus, the first and the last, turns His attention to the church under pressure. I know your afflictions, your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Jesus comes to the church in Smyrna. Now, we don't know how this church started. It may have been started by Paul or John or maybe Apollos or some of the other apostles or evangelists in the day. I kind of like to think it may have been started as a businessman came into port one day and he came across some of the Christians in Smyrna and he was witnessed to and gave his life to Christ. And as a result, he went to his town into Ephesus, and then from Ephesus came to Smyrna and told others about Jesus. And before you know it, the church is beginning to grow bit by bit, one by one, until it's making an incredible impact upon the city. Like the name of the city, the Christians in Smyrna had a sweet fragrance, as no matter how much they suffered for Christ, the sweet aroma of Christ just flowed from them. You see, this was a church. These were believers who refused to compromise. They stood firm in their conviction that Jesus was the only Lord worthy to be worshipped and served, not Caesar, not the government, not the powers of this world. And for this, they were being persecuted. Now just imagine for yourself. Chuck Swindoll paints an incredible picture of what may have been happening in the church at Smyrna. Just imagine your mind's eye. Imagine yourself sitting among the gathering of God's people in Smyrna on a cold morning before sunrise. A small lamplit room houses the remaining beaten and beleaguered church members. The once lively crowd of Christians now features obvious gaps where men and women once sat. Some have fallen away under the persecution. Others are simply gone, arrested, exiled, or even executed. Some of you risked your lives just to meet this morning to pray, sing hymns to God, and read from Holy Scripture. All of you are outcasts, desperate for a word of encouragement from the messenger sitting in your midst. In the dim light, your pastor unrolls a scroll and begins to read with a calm, quiet confidence. Whispering and shuffling in the room ceases when you hear who sent the message, the risen Lord Jesus himself. The entire group seems to hold its breath when Christ begins his commendation. I know your afflictions. I know your poverty. And yet you are rich. These were dangerous times. It had become a capital offense to refuse to offer the yearly sacrifice of incense to the emperor. But yet they refused and paid dearly for their refusal. And Jesus comes to them and says he understands their distress. The word that is used is the Greek word thlipsis. Say that with me, thlipsis. Isn't that a cool word? Thlipsis. I'm going to be saying this all day. Just thlipsis. It means to be pressed. It was used to describe how olives were pressed into oil and grapes pressed into wine. Its essential meaning came to mean pressure. More exactly, crushing pressure. It evoked in the minds of the first century people the picture of a person tortured by being slowly crushed by a great boulder laid upon him. The disciples in Smyrna were living out their faith under crushing thlipsis, crushing pressure. And Jesus says, I know. I know the pressure you're going through. I know what you're experiencing. You're not alone. Does that give you hope? Does that give you joy? Does that give you confidence in the pressure that you feel from day in and day out? In your workplace, at school, wherever you may go, there is this pressure that seems to never wane. And Jesus says, I know what you're going through, Jesus says. I know the pressure. Not only that, he says, I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. And I have to highlight this, and I cannot say it any plainer, any clearer. This verse does not give license to anti-Semitism. The Apostle John was a Jew. The Apostle Paul was a Jew. Matthew, Peter, Jude, all of the apostles were Jewish. All of them. And to top it off, Jesus was a Jew. So what does this verse mean? What is it referring to? Well, remember, Smyrna was a religiously pluralistic society. Everyone was expected, anyone could worship as they wanted, everyone was expected and required to show their allegiance to Rome by once a year burning incense to the emperor. Everyone but the Jewish community. They were exempt from this practice. The only ethnic minority that was exempt from this requirement. So when Christianity took hold of the city and the church was growing, and many of them had been converts from Judaism, those who were in the leadership of the local synagogue began to get angry. They began to get nervous. They had these special privileges, and they didn't want anyone encroaching upon the privileges they felt were theirs and theirs alone. So there were those who were beginning to slander the Christians and bring them under arrest for being atheists because they didn't worship many gods. They only worshiped one God. But I want you to note something else. What Jesus is saying through John to the church is to remember that your enemy is not the church next door. Your enemy is not the mosque down the street. Your enemy is not the Gadara across the bay. Your enemy is not in the synagogue. No, there is an enemy, and his name is Satan. We are in a spiritual warfare. We're in a spiritual warfare that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. And we need to always remember this today. Nevertheless, these believers, even though they lived in a wealthy city where the poorest of the poor, Jesus says, you are rich. You have more than what you could ever imagine, and nothing and no one can ever take away what you have in Christ Jesus. In fact, they lived every day, Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, hardship, persecution, or famine, nakedness, or danger of sword? For it, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Hallelujah. So Jesus speaks to them a command. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison and test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Now, if I were writing this, if I was writing this letter, the bold, courageous men of faith that I am, I would write, don't be afraid. You're going to get through this. In fact, it's going to end momentarily. Listen to what Jesus promises. He says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. And you will suffer. You will be put in prison. What kind of encouraging letter is this? I think it goes back to what we read earlier. As Jesus dictates this letter, and he refers John and the church back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah, that he's also reminding them that the 10 days probably are not a literal 10 days. History tells us that the persecution under Domitian lasted much, much longer than 10 days. So what did it mean? I think it meant two things. I think it meant that it was only going to take a short while. It would be harsh. It will be hard. It will feel overwhelming, but it will come to a quick end. But I think they were also being reminded of another Old Testament account when Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were charged to eat the king's meat. They refused to compromise to do that. And so they told the person overseeing them, look, give us 10 days. Just feed us bread and water and fruit for 10 days and then test us and see how we look. And so after 10 days of eating and drinking nothing but fruit, bread, and water, they were tested to find they were healthier than any of their compatriots. And I think what that church is being reminded of, just as Daniel was tested, just as the three wise men was tested, you will be tested. But just as they were tested, I want you to know he's telling the church, he's telling Highway Christian Fellowship, he's telling the church in Canada, he's telling the church in Afghanistan, he's telling the church in China, he's telling the church in India, he's telling the church around the world, I am with you in the fire. It's not going to last long. You're going to come through it. But I think we need to be very careful and very clear. I hesitate. I'll be honest with you. I hesitated to share this next part with you this morning. But I felt I had to. In one of the commentaries I was reading, and I checked the publishing date, and this was published years before COVID, years before all the things that we went through, years before anyone would have known what was going to happen in Ukraine and Russia and in Israel. And this one writer, I believe, could have been speaking prophetically to us today. He writes a word about the future of the church, specifically in America, and I'll add Canada. Those of us in the West must be prepared for the jarring truth that, just as in Revelation 2:9 in Smyrna in the first century, those who oppose and reject Christianity are going to oppose and persecute us. Not only will they say we are wrong, they will say we are bigoted, dangerous, and evil. We will be slandered as anti-choice, anti-diversity, anti-gay, anti-inclusion, anti-intolerance. We can anticipate economic boycotts, governmental restrictions, and social ostracization. Eventually, more severe persecution and even imprisonment will likely be our experience. Of course, this is already true for believers of Christ around the world, and it's coming to North America. What should be our response? Exactly what we see here in Revelation 2. Do not be afraid. Expect it. Receive it from the hands of a sovereign God who is testing, pruning, and refining your faith. And I will add, who is on the throne and his kingdom is coming soon. Jesus said, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There is no doubt that the threat of martyrdom, persecution, pressure, can cause the faint-hearted to relinquish their hold on Christ. But Jesus says, hold on. Hold on. Hold on, my friends. Hold on, my saints. Hold on, my church. The end is near. I'm coming soon. Hold on. So Jesus gives a counsel and a promise. Be faithful, and you will receive the victor's crown. Look at verse 10. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give your life as the victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Jesus says to us today, this never-ending pressure that you are feeling, the never-ending hardship that seems to never go away, this never-ending pressure will be temporary. And so Jesus encourages the church to be conquerors, to receive the crown of life. The word crown is Stephanos, meaning the victor's crown. James 1:12 reminds us, a man who endures trials is blessed because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised for all those who love him. And then in addition, Jesus promises we will overcome the second death. What is this second death? We all know we all die once. But what is the second death? And this is where I need everyone who is watching this morning to listen carefully. John immediately in his vision transports the readers to what will transpire and what we read in Revelation 22. That when Jesus comes and he sets up his throne, he is going to separate the nations, the peoples of the earth as sheep between goats. And he is going to open up the books of life and the book of the Lamb's book of life. And in that book is recorded the names of all those throughout history who have put their faith in him and him alone. To them, to you and I who have accepted Christ, we will only die once because we are going to live forever with the Lord. But for those who have not accepted Christ, to those who do not know him, and those whose names are not found in the book of life, they're going to be consigned to that place that is separated from God from all eternity in the lake of fire in hell. And immediately some of you have turned off. But please don't. Please wait. Please wait. I've got some good news to share with you. Some of you might say even this morning, it's not fair, it's not just. God is love, Pastor. Why would he send anyone to hell? Well, you're right. You're absolutely right. God is just. He is love. He does not wish anyone to perish. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In fact, this is how much he loved the world. This is how much he loves you and me. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And now I hear some people would be saying, well, that's not me. I'm a good guy. I give to charity. I even go to church. I don't lie. I don't steal. But understand, let's be honest for a moment. Is there anyone that doesn't do bad things? Is there anyone that doesn't tell a white lie? Is there anyone that doesn't have thoughts in their brain that they hope that AI will never be able to record and produce? Is there anyone? No. We are all in that category, for the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. We are all sinners, and we can't save ourselves. So then what's our hope? What's our hope? This righteousness, Paul goes on to say, is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, my friends, it's not your good works. It's not your pedigree. It's not your name or accomplishments. It's not your philanthropic works. God saves us by his grace when we believe. We can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast. Well then, if salvation is a gift, how do I experience it? Think about your kids and grandkids on Christmas morning. Do any of them walk up to the Christmas tree very somber and straight and say, oh, what a wonderful, beautiful tree. Look at those wonderful, beautifully wrapped presents. And look, there's even a present with my name on it. Oh my goodness, it is too beautiful to unwrap. Anyone ever have your kids or grandkids do that on Christmas morning? No. They run to the tree. They run and they take up their gift. And with thankfulness, appreciation, expectation, they receive and they open up their gift and they receive it as theirs. So what must I do to be saved? The Bible says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Just before we conclude, I want everyone to bow their heads with me as we're going to pray. Jesus is waiting. He's provided the way, and he invites you today to trust him for your salvation. If you're sitting in this auditorium, or you're online this morning, this message and invitation is for you. If you have never received Christ as your Savior, if you have never confessed him as your Lord, if you've never trusted in him, or maybe you did at one time, but you have since walked away, the things of life have just superseded your relationship with God. But today, God is calling you. He's inviting you. He is urging you to come to him today. Would you pray this prayer with me? Dear God, I know I am a sinner, and I ask your forgiveness. I believe Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe he died for my sin, and you raised him to life. I want to trust him as my Savior and follow him as Lord. From this day forward, guide my life and help me to do your will. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You prayed that prayer online or in this room. I want to be able to speak with you after the service, or Pastor Sue, and we'll have some literature to share with you. Or you can connect with us at hcfsydney.ca, and we would love to connect with you and help you in your walk of faith. We invite the worship team to come back. We all need to hear and respond to the message to Smyrna today. And as we continue this series, I think it's appropriate to ask the question, if Jesus was speaking to Highway Christian Fellowship in Sydney, what would he say? Would he commend us for our faith, or would he criticize us for our lack? So as we remember the church in Smyrna, we need to hear and respond. You see, persecution, trials, and pressure are inevitable and essential to the Christian life. We'll all experience it to some level. It might be losing a job because of your ethical stance. Someone may taunt your children because of your faith. But understand this. Understand that how you endure your hardship is more important than the hardship you endure. Whether it's an illness, a financial hardship, or the loss of a loved one, whatever it is, remember this. How you endure the hardship is more important than the hardship you endure. Every once in a while, I hear someone say, I know that what you're facing is tough, but no offense, mine is even harder. It's not a contest, friends. How you endure the hardship is more important than the hardship you endure. So keep the faith, be unwaveringly in your faith, and do it steadfastly, so that together we can faithfully finish the race of faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us.